Well, the word's good.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you for those of you that have come out tonight. Praise God. You'll be blessed for it, right?
Amen.
Lots of things we could be doing on a Wednesday night. I'm sure you all have lives and lots of busy things in your life. I know my life's busy, and there's lots of natural things that I could be doing tonight. But praise God, you'll never lack by putting God first.
That's right.
In anything that you do. And coming to hear the word is putting him first. You know, I'm reminded of Mary and Martha. If you don't know the story, just real quick, it's on my heart because I want to, you know, really encourage people for coming out on a Wednesday night. You know, it's something different. It's against the norm. You know, we normally come on Sundays, and it's middle of the week. A lot of you have work tomorrow and school or things like that, and you put Jesus first. And it's amazing, you know, when Jesus went to visit Mary and Martha, and he went over to the home there, the sisters, and he was talking. And remember, Martha was one, she was serving. There was a lot to do. There was a lot to do, but Mary, she knew that the word was there, and she put all the stuff that there was to do on hold, didn't she, to hear the word. And basically what she was doing is she was giving the word priority. You know, God knows you're busy. God knows you have things to do, but God also knows that the word is the most important thing in your life. And Martha got all bent out of shape about it and hot and bothered, didn't she, and got all upset and grumpy. And Jesus said, whoa, calm down, Martha. Mary's done the right thing, right? Jesus knew there was things to do. He said, but she's chosen that which is right. She's chosen that which is important. And so you've chosen that which is important tonight, and you'll be blessed for it. And so you'll walk out of here with something from God and be glad that you came. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to James chapter 1 is where we're going to start tonight. Praise God. I like being here on Wednesday nights. I don't know about you. I'm excited when we can do it all the time. I can't wait to do a midweek service in Holy Ann. I think that'll come once we get a building out there and not have it in the hotel anymore. But you can never get too much word in your life. You know, the Bible likens the word to being like spirit food. I don't know about you, but have you ever ate yourself silly? Or unfortunately, I've done that a lot in my life. And you just can't, it's like you get to the point where you just can't eat anymore. Well, thank God that's not that way with the word. You can't overdose on God's word, even though it's spirit food. Your spirit's like I've been accused of being a bottomless pit, but there are times where I've gotten where I actually couldn't eat anymore. And thank God our spirit is a bottomless pit that it can just keep filling up on the word of God. And so you're definitely not doing anything wrong by coming to hearing it more. But let's pray before we get into the word, make sure I say what he wants said here tonight. Father, we look to you tonight. We know what the word says, that you're the vine and we're just a branch. Father, and we know that if you cut the branch off from the vine still lives, but the branch dies. And so, Father, we know that, Lord, it's all because of you. Anything that I say tonight that would be a blessing to people is because of you. Father, anything good that comes out of my mouth tonight is because of you. Lord, I've seen my life apart from you, and I know that it's true, that I can do nothing without you. So, Father, as I minister tonight, may my words be that of the Holy Ghost. May I say something that is going to strike a bullseye in everybody listening, Father, whether they're in this room tonight or whether they're listening over the internet by live stream. And, Father, we know that it comes from heaven, and we give you the praise. We'll give you the glory for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we get into the word and to kind of set the stage, anybody here like getting gifts? I mean, can we be honest? I still like getting gifts, you know? It's funny how it changes, though, because when I was younger, man, I couldn't wait to open presents. And when someone would give you money when you were a little kid, it was almost disappointing because you wanted, like, a present and something tangible, and you didn't realize that money could get you something. And now it's like cash is king, right? If you ever wondered what to get somebody and you're just stuck, cash is always king. And praise the Lord, I like getting gifts, but I also like to give gifts. And if you have a heart like God, you'll like to be a giver. And not only because, it's such a joy to see the look on someone else's face or to be kind, but you know there's a harvest with giving. You know, a farmer plants not only, when a farmer plants, he's okay with knowing he's going to get a harvest. And I don't give for a harvest purpose, but I like knowing a harvest is coming, right? And it's part of the deal, so praise God for it. So there's a lot of reasons to like to give gifts, and God's another one who loves to give gifts. And have you ever gotten a gift I should say it this way. Have you ever given a gift that was very valuable to you and meant a lot? And you thought it would mean a lot to the person that you gave it to, but boy, the way they treated that gift or the reaction or what they did with it going forward, you could really tell, boy, that really wasn't that important to them. I don't know if you remember me telling the story, and I'm doing this for a reason. It's not just story time with Pastor Mike, but there's a reason. I was in Bible school, and there was a gentleman, he was from Utah, because he was actually former Mormon. And had come out of the Mormon church and had seen the light, praise God. And his name was Troy, a real funny younger guy. And I was at Foley's one time when I wasn't working, very few times I wasn't working there or out in Oklahoma when I was going to Bible school. And I went to Foley's, it was a department store, and I had been blessed with suits. There was a dress code at the Bible school. You had to wear a shirt and tie every day, and a lot of people would wear suits and things, and I was blessed with a lot of stuff, suits and ties before I went, but they were very outdated. And I didn't know that until I got there. And I started seeing, wow, that guy is really stylish. And it seems like a lot of people like him. And I'm not wearing what he's wearing. And so I knew I was outdated, but I was thankful for him anyways. But I was in a department store, and I started to see what the suits looked like that really weren't outdated. And so I thought, man, I really would like one of those. And I did something probably wasn't the smartest thing to do, but I applied for a Foley's credit card. And they gave me one, and I was able to buy a suit right there, and I immediately canceled the credit card, but it enabled me to get a suit, and this was this beautiful three-button navy blue suit, and I was so happy with it because it was in style. I didn't look like a dork anymore, and it was really nice, and I got it tailored to fit me and everything. And man, I was in the car one morning. Troy and I would take turns driving to school, and I was in the car one morning, and the Lord told me, he said, I want you to give this suit to Troy. And it's one of those things where And you're like, Lord, no, you don't want me to do that, Father. Trust me. I'm still paying on the suit, and I want to keep that suit. But he said, in my heart, I knew it wasn't my suit anymore. And you know when God speaks something like that to you? If he speaks to you about giving an amount, whether it's to the church, whether it's to a person, just don't even try to think about doing anything else with that money. It's not yours anymore. If God tells you to do something, you'll be frustrated and frustrated. And I wanted to hold on to that suit, but you know what? Every time I went to try to put it on, I was like, see, now I've learned to just obey God immediately. But back then, I was like, Lord, I know you don't want me to give him this suit. But I'd put it on, and I could tell, this ain't mine anymore. God wants me to give this. And so I did. I gave it to him. And man, I was thrilled because Troy, I dressed like a dork, but Troy dressed like an even bigger dork. And you could tell he had a lot less than what I had. I mean, I really was blessed going to Bible school. And he had a lot less. And so when he told me that, and I finally had obeyed and submitted my heart and humbled myself, I was excited about giving it then, because then I started to realize, man, you know what? I've never even seen him in a full suit, and in the clothes I do see, he wears every single day, so man, he's going to be so blessed I give him a brand new suit that I've only wore one time. The first time I wore it, Lord, that wasn't yours anymore. And so I gave it to him, and weeks went by, and I never saw him wear it. Now, we wore the exact same size, so he didn't have to get it retailored or anything. Weeks went by, and I'm looking, and he's not wearing it, and I'm starting to wonder, there is a thing, too, about when you give a gift. Once you give it, it's not yours anymore. But when you feel like it's an important gift, well, you sure would like to see people do something good with it. And if they don't, that's their prerogative, but still it bothers you sometimes. And I didn't see him wearing it for weeks. And finally, he picked me up one morning, and I saw that he had the pants on. I was like, awesome, And usually I don't wear my suit coat in the car because it gets wrinkled. I'll hang it up on a hanger in the back seat. And I didn't see it hanging in there. So I said, and it was a cold day. I'm like, well, maybe... I don't know, maybe he forgot the coat or something. Well, I got out of the car that morning, I looked in the back seat, and there was my nice suit, well, not mine anymore, his nice suit coat that I gave him on the floor, crumpled up, laying on the ground with dirt all over and a big old footprint on it. And it crushed my heart because I'm like, man, I want that suit. I wanted to wring his neck, honestly, is what I really wanted to do. Maybe I should stay in the love walk side of things, because maybe I'd be have my license be removed if really people knew what I wanted to do to him or what I want to do to some people at some time. But you've been there too. Don't look at me like that. Praise God. So I wanted to wring his neck, but it was there. It was, and I knew that. Boy, this gift that to me was so valuable to me and so precious to me, and I thought it would be to him. I could tell that it wasn't. And unfortunately, see, that in that case was a nice gift, but. Man, I've been given gifts before that were downright embarrassing to even open. Like, have you ever got one of those gifts where you're embarrassed to open it in front of people because what they got you is so embarrassing? And I don't mean like a bachelor or bachelorette party type gift. I don't mean that. I mean, like, I've gotten, like, shirts and sweaters before that I didn't even know how to fake like I liked it. Like, it was so, you could tell there was no thought in it. It was just, and the reason I'm bringing this up is because God's a gift giver. But when God gives gifts, they're awesome. They're never those kind of gifts that you cringe at opening or at Christmas time, we had to do this stupid thing at my grandma's house where you all open it one at a time. So everybody sees what you get and you see your reaction. And I had an aunt that just seemed to want to just give me the most God-awful things, and I had to fake it and just be so happy. But see, God never gives gifts like that. And in fact, James 1 and verse 17 says this. This is where we're starting tonight. If you didn't bring your Bible, there are some on the back. I know some people have them on their phones and things like that. If you don't have one, they're on the back. We don't have the screen working tonight. But it says, every good gift, now notice this, every good gift and every perfect gift. Nothing lacking there, is it, when there's perfect? It says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. What that's saying is that God only gives good things and perfect things.
That's right.
And if we find in His Word gifts that He's given to us, we know it's not going to be like Aunt So-and-So's sweater that you opened, or Grandma's, oh God, Grandma's present again. What's this going to be? We know that it's a wonderful gift. And we ought to treat the things and the gifts that God gives us with reverence. We ought to try to get as much out of those gifts as we can. Have you ever received a gift? And I tell you about my snowblower. That wasn't a gift. I had to pay for that. But it's a gift when there's snow on the ground, I'll tell you. And I told you about how I just basically know how to go straight with it and blow snow. But there's so much more to that snowblower. Just like any gift you get, you might get an electronic gadget or a computer or a phone or a game system. And you might know how to do little things, but man, you really need to dive in and take advantage of that gift, right? And use that gift as much as you can. Well, it's the same way with God. And I want to talk to you tonight about a gift that God has given us that the body of Christ doesn't take advantage of like they should. And it's really hurting their life. And I want to talk tonight about all the different features of this gift. Because when we see what it can do and what it's for, it's going to be more apt to want to take advantage of it and to do what this gift has and to actually see, okay, Lord, you gave this to me. And I don't want to be Troy. Hopefully Troy's not listening by live stream tonight. I don't want to be Troy and throw this gift on the ground and stomp on it and not use the gift the way it's meant to be used. So let's find out what I'm talking about here tonight. Go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 10 as well. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. And I'll try to be mindful to not go so fast tonight since we don't have our scriptures up on the screen. But I want to show you about a gift. Now remember, God only gives good and perfect gifts. And the gifts that God gives are only to bless you, only to enable your life, enhance your life. Acts 2 and verse 37. Now you have to understand, this is Peter talking here. And this is Peter preaching a sermon. And I'll explain it as we go, what he's talking about. He says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the what? Gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, what this is talking about, where this sermon came from, of course, Acts chapter 2, we know, was when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the earth in Pentecost, verses 1 through 4. And the apostles received, the 120 that were in the upper room received the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, didn't they? They got filled, they spoke with other tongues. Well, then, remember, they thought they were drunk. They said, what's going on? This is crazy. Well, then Peter went into a sermon and preached, and he told them, this is what Prophet Joel spoke about in the Old Testament, that this gift is for everybody. And then they said, and they heard the word, and they got excited. And then that's when we pick up in verse 37. They said, what should we do? And Peter said, number one, get saved first. But then number two, after salvation, there's a gift that God has given us, the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Now go with me to Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Acts chapter 10 and verse 44. Hallelujah. Acts 10:44. It says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, what did it say in the last line? The gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which was received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So what happened here was a group of people, praise the Lord, a group of people that got saved, they sent Peter down to them, and it said that Peter, the gift of the Holy Ghost came on them the same way it came on Peter. Well, how did it come on Peter? In Acts chapter 2, they were in the upper room. The Holy Ghost came on, they spoke with tongues. The same thing happened to this group of people in Acts chapter 10, but what I want you to notice is that in both places that he's talking about, in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, it's not just the Holy Ghost, it's the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of being able to be filled with the Holy Ghost, but that goes with it, the speaking in tongues. It's a gift from God. And now, unfortunately, Christians usually do one of two things with this gift of speaking, the gift to be able to speak in tongues. And tonight I'm going to show you all the benefits of that gift. I shouldn't say all, because I'm not going to exhaust the Bible here tonight. But I'm going to show you many of the main features, many of the main gizmos and gadgets and wonderful things attached with this gift. Because if God gives a gift, just like I gave that gift to Troy, it was for a purpose. It was to help him look better. It was to help him to have more of a variety. It was to give him something really nice to wear. And God, when he gives a gift, it's not just so he can look really good for giving a gift. It's for a purpose. And God only gives good and perfect gifts. But unfortunately, Christians do one of two things with this gift. Now, when I say Christians, I'm saying God's children. God's children do one of two things with this gift. Number one, they never receive this precious gift. And you know that God won't force anything on you?
Sure.
He didn't force Jesus on you, does he? He'll let you go to hell if you want to.
That's right.
I know that seems harsh, but it's true.
Yeah.
God doesn't force divine healing on you. He'll let you be sick. He doesn't force prosperity on you. He'll let you be poor. And trust me, I know a lot of poor Christians. I know a lot of sick Christians. He'll let you be that way.
Yeah.
He doesn't. He's a gentleman. He doesn't force his promises on you. Just like it would have been out of place had I grabbed, like I wanted to, grab Troy by the neck and say, "What's that doing down there? Wear that coat." God doesn't do that to us. And I'm glad he doesn't. He loves us into these things. Praise the Lord. But anyways, number one, they don't ever receive the precious gift. And that's a problem. Go to Acts chapter 1 real quick before we get into these benefits about not receiving it. I don't know, but I think everybody in here has been baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I'm almost positive everybody in this room has received that gift. And so we're not talking about you tonight in this just real quick first point, but it's important to see why God sent this in the first place. It says in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them." Not suggested, but commanded them. That right there tells me, especially when we know what he commanded them and what happened, that there's something important to this gift. Because the gift was attached to this commandment. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "You've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost." What? The gift of the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. Verse 7, or let's go down to verse 8. "But you shall receive power after that, Holy Ghost has come upon you." What Holy Ghost? The gift of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
God is saying when you get this gift, power is going to come on your life. And so the problem with never receiving the gift is we have a whole lot of Christians out there walking around powerless. And God never intended a whole lot of Christians to walk out of their powers. He's a good God and a merciful God. He said, don't you dare, what is it, Visa, don't leave home without it. That's what God's saying about the Holy Ghost. Don't leave home without it. Telling the disciples, don't you dare think you can go out into a world run by Satan, dominated by the devil, and think that you can thrive and bear fruit without this power. And they knew when Jesus commanded, don't you wish people would just be like they were back then? Jesus says to do something, you don't argue with him. You say, you know better, Lord, I'll do whatever you say. Praise God. That would do a whole lot of people a whole lot of good if they would just do that. But that's number one they do with the gift. But number two, and this is where we would check up on our own lives if we've all been filled with the Holy Ghost. If you have not been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues will give you the opportunity at the end of service. But like I said, I'm pretty sure everybody here has been filled with the Holy Ghost, but we'll give that opportunity after service and also let people on live stream know how to do that. But the second thing is, and where we can check up on our own heart, and I'll tell you, I've been checking up on my own self preparing this message, is that they never take advantage of the gift and they miss out on what the gift has for them. They don't take advantage of praying in tongues. And it was never meant to be a one-time experience. And a lot of times people leave it at the altar. Or maybe they'll leave it in their car on the way home. They were so excited. Or leave it in their bedroom. I know I got filled in my bedroom at college. And I'm glad I didn't leave it there. I'm glad I've used it. It's been a great benefit. It's been a great blessing to my life. And so I want us to look tonight at the benefits of this gift. And I want us to examine ourselves. You know, the Bible says, let a man examine himself. It's good to examine yourself. Where am I missing it, Lord? Where do I need to check up? And a lot of times we can examine ourselves when the word goes forth and say, okay, am I living that word? Am I doing that word? Am I walking out that word? And tonight as we look at this, I want us to examine ourselves and say, you know what? I'm missing the mark. I'm really not taking advantage of this gift like I should be. And God's never trying to grieve you. God's not trying to bring anything bad to you. He just wants to benefit you. And we know that it's a good and a perfect gift. So let's go to Mark chapter 16. Now, this might seem long, but I promise you some of these points will be quick, and I'm not going to keep anyone past an hour here tonight. And remember, your heart can't endure any more than your rear end can take, right? I mean, once your rear end starts shutting me down, then your heart's going to start shutting me down. So I don't want to keep you too long. But we're going to look at seven benefits of praying in tongues tonight. And these are major benefits of the word, in the word, of to why to do these things. And I believe that when you see it, it's like when I got an iPhone. You know, I am gadget stupid. Like, I really am gadget stupid. That's not a bad confession. That's the truth. I'm gadget stupid, but I'll say it this way to throw some faith in there. I'm getting better. How's that? Does that make all the confession cops out there happy? And I'm getting better. But when I got an iPhone, you know, I was just happy knowing how to text and knowing how to call. But boy, you can do a whole lot of things with those things. You can download really neat apps. You can do music on those. There's a whole host of things you can do with your phone. And when I started learning about them, man, I wanted to take advantage of it. It makes my life easier. Well, when we learn about this, I just believe it's going to light a fire on us to say, you know what? Yes, I remember that first experience. Remember the first time you got filled? It was wonderful. You felt like you could just pray for hours. It just flowed out of your belly, out of your mouth. And God doesn't want that just to be a one-time thing. He wants it to be an everyday thing, a main portion of your life. So number one benefit of being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues, actually using the gift, is that it is the will of God. Hallelujah. Mark chapter 16 and verse 17 says this. Number one, it's the will of God. It said, and these signs shall follow. Everybody say shall. Yeah. That means they will follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils, and they shall, praise God, speak with new tongues. That's why I love when people say, well, the gift of tongues isn't for everybody. You're right. It's for the ones that are believers, not for the world. But Christians usually say it's not for me. You know, they just don't know anything about it. But no, these portions of Scripture say, they that believe in my name, they shall. It's an opportunity for everybody to take advantage of, shall speak with new tongues. And so anytime you do, the will of God brings an automatic blessing. And Jesus said, you'll speak with tongues. So when you speak with tongues, you're walking out the will of God. And here's what you need to see with this first point of that it's the will of God. It is a gift that opens the door to provision in your life. I don't just mean financial provision. I mean physical provision. I mean revelation from the Word. I mean direction and instruction and guidance. Gift of the Holy Ghost is the gift that opens the door. One minister said this. I believe it was Smith Wigglesworth, of course, apostle of faith, early 1900s. He said that tongues is the door to the supernatural. And it is. It's the door to the supernatural. It's the door to provision. It's a gift that God gives people beyond redemption. And unfortunately, a lot of people stop at the cross, don't they? It's, oh, Jesus, this of dying on the cross. And listen, I'm not belittling Jesus dying on the cross. But let me tell you something. Once I go to the cross and receive salvation, there's a whole lot more for me. It doesn't mean I'm belittling the cross. Doesn't mean that the cross is something that's minor. No, we're thankful for the cross. But what about the 50, 60, 70 years that I have left on this earth after the cross? I don't need salvation anymore. And the gift of the Holy Ghost is what God gives people beyond redemption. It's a gift to bless His people for this life to come once they receive salvation. Isn't it amazing that right after the disciples were born again, when Jesus commanded the disciples in Acts chapter 1, they were saved. He had died on the cross. He had rose again. The Bible says you can't get saved until you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Well, they couldn't believe that God raised Him from the dead until He rose from the dead. Now, once He rose from the dead, and they saw Him, they were able to become born again. They weren't automatically included just because they were with Him prior to Him dying. They still needed to confess Jesus is Lord. That's how you get saved. But isn't it interesting? Right after they get saved, Jesus said, there's something else for you. We read in the book of Acts when Paul would come upon new believers, he'd say, did you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost after you believed? And one group of people said, we haven't even so much as heard there even be a Holy Ghost. Isn't that the way most churches are? The Father, the Son, and the... Shh, don't talk about the Holy Ghost. No, we need to talk about the Holy Ghost. Because the Father's up there, Jesus is up there, but the Holy Ghost remains down here for our benefit. Amen? And so we need to learn and take advantage of the Holy Ghost. And so it's interesting that the very first thing after salvation with Jesus and with Paul, he says, there's something else for you now. Go beyond the cross, ladies and gentlemen, and get what more I have for you. So number one, it's the will of God. Number two is found in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And this cannot be overlooked. How many of you know that Pastor Mike cannot win the world? That Pastor Mike may never get into your world. And what I mean by that is that, not that I won't be a part of your life, but There's people you'll encounter. You have your own ministry. You might not have a pulpit ministry, but you have a ministry. The Bible says that you've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You've been given the ministry. That's found in 2 Corinthians 5. What does that mean? Telling the world that God's not mad at them. Telling the world that Jesus came. Showing people, demonstrating the power of God. You laying hands on the sick for people. Them getting healed and then telling them, Jesus did that. There's wonder blessing people and say it's from the love of God. I mean, you have your own ministry. You have your own mission field. And so what I want to say is don't leave it up to the preacher to do everything. Your life is just as vital as my life is. People need Jesus that I'll never come in contact with. But you will. And you don't want to do that without power. Number two is it gives us power to do his work. We read this earlier, but I'll read it again. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And see, look what that power's for. He tells us in the next part of that verse. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. He never intended for you to be a witness from him without this power. And how many people are going out there doing it powerless and wondering why it's falling? They're falling flat on their face. And it's like rowing upstream in a stream of peanut butter, right? Yeah. With straws as your paddle. Yeah. That's what most people's Christian life is. Void of power. Never was meant to be void of power. It was meant to be full of power. Glory to God. So number one, it's the will of God. Number two, it gives us power to do his work. Told you we'll get through seven quick. You're all breathing a sigh of relief, wiping the sweat off your forehead. We're not going to have to be here all night. Praise God. I give you more credit than that. Number three is found in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 2. Hallelujah. Such wonderful benefits to praying in tongues. Do you know that they write books against this stuff? Do you know that there are people that if I said their name, you'd know them. They're mainstream radio preachers that have conferences around the country where thousands of people come and they preach against the praying in tongues. And I always say, you know what? Paul sure must not know what he was talking about. Because in 1 Corinthians, we won't turn there, but in 14 and verse 18, Paul, the apostle, the great apostle, said, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. He must have known something, or these new ministers and these people doing these things must have known something that Paul didn't. Poor stupid Paul, right? I mean, it's dangerous to be talking against this stuff, and people all just keep their mouth shut if they don't know. But usually, when you're not up on something, you're usually down on it, right? It seems to be the case when people aren't aware, aren't familiar with something. Instead of coming from a place of humility and just saying, you know what, I don't know everything, and there might be things in this earth that I don't know, that because it's weird to them and they don't understand it, they criticize it and do a lot of those things. And that's just a good lesson to make sure that we don't do that kind of thing, and just to be kind and loving towards all. But anyways, number three. It's found in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. It says, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but who? Unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. The Bible says, number three, the benefit is it's a direct prayer connection to God. A direct main line to the Father. And you know, without getting into another benefit of it here, which I will tell you in a second, but before that, I don't know about you, but He's my Father. I want to have an intimate relationship with Him. And I don't get weird and think weird things by that. I mean like a closeness with God. I want to be close with God where I can hear His voice, where I don't keep things from Him. When He knows I'm struggling with things, I know I have open arms to go to. And I can cry out to Him my deepest desires and my deepest problems and the things that are troubling me so much. I want to have that intimate one-on-one relationship. And there's nothing more intimate than praying in tongues with God, to God. Because the Bible says that no man, that the only one that can understand this language is Him. That tells me there's intimacy there. That I can have one-on-one, and you don't know what I'm saying to him, and actually my mind doesn't even know what I'm saying to him, but my spirit man, the real me, is communicating and fellowshipping with God. And I don't know if you know this, but what's your pastor doing the whole way here? Just worshiping God in tongues, talking to God in tongues, just having intimate alone time with God in my truck, and just talking to him from my spirit man, one-on-one. And the benefit from that is a couple things. Number one, the devil doesn't know what you're saying, and I believe that's why he fights this so hard. Yeah. Because if you pray in English, now we know we always have the victory. But if I'm praying for something specific in English, The devil can hear that, and the devil can try to move some chess pieces here to there to try to hinder it. Maybe there's somebody that's supposed to, that my, you know, blessings come through people. Maybe your blessing's supposed to come through people. Maybe there's a deal at stake. Maybe there's a job you're supposed to have. Maybe somebody's supposed to do something for you. And the devil can try to put problems in their ways and try to stop up that blessing. Thank God faith conquers all those things, but he can still hinder us. You know, Paul said, we endeavored to come unto you, but we were hindered. Not stopped, but we were hindered. We can be hindered in things. Praise God, praying in tongues. Yeah, just I believe that just ticks that little guy off, you know. He gets so mad. What are they saying? What are they saying? I don't know what they're talking about. That's why. So instead, because I don't know what they're talking about, I'll try to hinder it and say that it's weird and put all these thoughts in people's minds that and don't have churches talk about it and make pastors afraid that if they talk about tongues, their congregations might empty. Listen. If I be faithful to his word and let God's provision, I want God's provision. I don't want to try to keep a big church because I'm afraid to talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and praying in tongues because people need it. People will suffer without it. And so we see that. But this is what else I want you to see. Do you know that God's not obligated to answer your prayers unless they're asked in faith? He's not obligated to answer your prayers unless you are done in faith. In fact, just write this reference down, but in 1 John 5, in verse 14 and 15, I'll just quote it to you here. I'll give you a second to write that down. But in 1 John 5, 14 and 15, it says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And then verse 15 says, if we know he hears us. Well, how do we know he hears us? Verse 14 told us, if we ask according to his will. Well, then it says in verse 15, if we know he hears us, then we know we have the petitions we desired of him. That verse tells us the only way that you can be assured that your prayers are heard by God and answered by God is if you ask in line with his word. Well, his word is always in line with faith. Amen. And let's face it, when we pray from our natural mind, I'll be the first to tell on myself. Have you ever prayed from a place of doubt or unbelief? If you don't know it, you probably have. And a place of worry. Sometimes we pray out of worry. Sometimes we pray from the foundation or the place of fear. And that's why we, instead of sometimes confessing healing scriptures or confessing financial scriptures, we need to take care of that worry and fear at first. Because sometimes we're confessing things based out of worry and fear. No, we need to make sure our confession's coming from a place of faith. And so a lot of times we'll pray out of a place of doubt and unbelief. We'll pray and then the Holy Ghost takes that doubt and unbelief out of it because it takes your mind out of it. Glory to God. And it's a direct prayer connection with God. The devil can't hinder it, and our own doubt and unbelief can't hinder it. Praise the Lord. Well, number four, almost halfway. Actually, we're over halfway, right? Because seven, 3.5. We skipped right over 3.5, the 3.5 point. So we're on to number four. It's the means by which we pray out the unknown. It's the means by which praying in tongues is the means by which we pray out the unknown. It's found in 14 and verse 2. It says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now listen to what it says in the Amplified. It really brings it out. I encourage you to get an Amplified Bible. It says, for one who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but to God. For no one understands or catches his meaning. Because in the Holy Spirit he utters secret truths and hidden things not obvious to the understanding. Do you think there's anything at all concerning your life that you don't know about yet? Absolutely. And we know this by studying the Word, that things don't just automatically line up for us. It takes prayer. You know, one thing that really amazed me when I learned this, because I used to think, well, whatever going to be, it's going to be anyways, and my faith can't do anything, and praying certainly can't do anything. God's going to just do what he wants to. But God, do you think there's no more greater desire? If God sent Jesus to die, he didn't do that for fun. He did that for people. And he would hope that every single person that would come along in the world would accept that gift because he knows the result of not accepting that gift. Well, remember in Matthew 9 where Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And what he's saying is that there's opportunity for salvation everywhere. But it takes a preacher, and what I mean by a preacher is a proclaimer, not a full-time minister, a preacher, someone that will open their mouth and talk about it, to go out and tell people. Remember in Romans it says, how can somebody be saved if they haven't heard? And then how can somebody be heard if, it goes in that order? And so it takes somebody proclaiming the gospel to get saved. Well, Jesus in that verse says something so amazing, it blows my mind. He says that The harvest is great, that there's many people that are ripe for the picking. But it's going to take somebody, a laborer, to go and tell them about this, because when they're told, then they can have faith for it. It's like when I worked in the grape vineyards for Walker Farms, and they had thousands of acres of grapes. And they wouldn't send out humans to pick all those grapes. They'd have grape pickers that would go by, and, you know, some one of them, I believe, they would shake the vines and it'd fall into the bin, and that's how they would get it. And it would greatly increase the harvest that they got, rather than if they sent out 10 people and thousands of acres, there'd be a lot of grapes that would go to waste. Well, what if you didn't have a grape picker, you'd be able to stand and say, you know what? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And notice this, that because the laborers are few, grapes would die and fall to the ground. And Jesus is saying, because the laborers are few, there's going to be people that aren't going to be picked because they never were told. Nobody was ever good. Nobody ever showed them the love of God. And so what he's saying, and the point I'm making, is that even when it comes to salvation, Jesus didn't say, I can automatically, he said, I know laborers are the key to getting the harvest, but he said, I can't get laborers into the harvest fields until somebody prays. He said, pray ye therefore. He said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Because of that, he said, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Now, wouldn't you think that God would just do that automatically if he could? The reason is he can't do it automatically till a Christian asks him to do it. And when a Christian says, Lord, send laborers, God can release laborers out in the field. Remember when James, the brother of John, was killed with a sword? And this is found in Acts chapter 12, I believe. And it said that it pleased the Jews, and so they went to take Peter and kill him too. And it says, but prayer was made for Peter, and he was spared. Now, don't you think God wanted James spared? Yeah. He certainly did, but he couldn't until somebody would pray, and someone prayed for Peter and kept him safe. Why am I bringing this up? Because there's mysteries for your life. The plan of God is a mystery to your life. What do I do here? What do I do around this corner? What do I do about this decision? What do I do about that decision? Well, you need to be praying about those things. You need to be praying about the future for your life. You need to be praying about your own personal walk with God and big decisions that are up ahead. And the devil will lie to you and say, well, whatever will be. No, no, no. Pray in tongues. And I'll show you at a benefit down the road here. I think it's point seven. We'll show you here in a second, of how this goes along with point four about praying the unknown. These things that are unknown need to be prayed out. And if they're not prayed out, they might not automatically come to pass in your life, because it takes prayer to move God. So 1 Corinthians 14:2, it's a means by which we pray out the unknown. Aren't you glad we have a way to pray out mysteries?
Yeah.
Praise God. Because the Bible says the Holy Ghost's job is to show you things to come.
Amen.
That's his job. So when you pray in the Holy Ghost, he's showing you the answers. No, don't do that. Yes, do that. Don't do that. Remember, I talk about I came back from Bible school fresh, ready to preach. Got stuck in the parking lot with an orange vest. Pacing, I had to humble myself there too. A lot of humbling moments for me. And I was just, you know, didn't have a clue. I was like, okay, Lord, you know, I go to Bible school. I come back and, you know, it doesn't seem like there's any opportunities to preach. My pastor's throwing me in the parking lot to direct traffic when they come in. I'll do it. The church needs it. I'll do it. And I had that heart, but then I would just sit there and I'd pray and I'd say, Lord, I don't know the next step. You know that God doesn't show you everything at once?
Yeah.
God is a God of he'll move, you move. When you move, then he'll move again.
Yeah.
He doesn't show you everything, because then it wouldn't take faith.
Sure.
Or you might not be able to handle it.
Sure.
Just think about Abraham. He said, okay, Abraham, go. So Abraham then was probably thinking, okay, Lord, you didn't tell me where, but God's saying, I already told you what to do. Just go. Go north, south, east, or west. Just go, and then I'll show you. And then he started to go, and then God showed him. And then Abraham moved, and God moved again. And that's how God does things in our lives. And he doesn't show us everything all at once. And so when these things that are mysteries come up, we need to find out, okay, Lord, what do I do about this next move? And then the Lord will show you, and then you might have to pray out another thing. But we need to make sure we're praying them out, amen?
Amen.
And so I was praying in the parking lot. Lord, what do I do? What's my next step? I don't even know where to go. And the Lord just simply spoke to me, you will be a pastor. He said that to me. Didn't say anything about South Dayton. Didn't say anything about Olean. Didn't say anything. He just gave me that assurance. And at that time, I needed it, because I thought, man, I must be missing God. Here I go to Bible school, feeling called before, and I come back, and I'm a parking lot guy. I mean, that's not preaching the gospel. And he said, you'll be a pastor. So I knew at that point I needed to just bloom where I was planted, and be faithful with what I was doing, which was parking lot. And when I got faithful and got my attitude out adjusted there, he led me into being the worship leader, which was harder for him to do than it was to lead to do the parking lot ministry. Honestly, I didn't want anything to do with music. I actually still don't want anything to do with music. I'd like to smash that guitar in a million pieces, but we're believing for a worship leader, and they're coming, praise God, and it'll be good. And so I humbled myself that way. And then he spoke to me. The next thing he spoke to me was humble yourself even more. And now you're going to, I told you you're going to be a pastor, but a little bit of a hitch in your plans, Pastor Mike. You're going to be serving Pastor Tim, who's been your best friend since fourth grade. You talk about humbling yourself. Because not only is he my pastor now, he's also the guy that signs my paychecks. And the Bible says that there's ways that you honor your man, not only your boss, but the man of God in your life. And so I'll tell you what, when you go from beating the snot out of your friend and calling them all sorts of names and not respecting them at all to getting into a place where my life will suffer if I don't honor him as my boss and honor him, and it was good for me. It worked out so much garbage in me. Those things are good for us, praise God. You talk about humbling. I remember one day getting there and it was real snowy. And he's my pastor now. Pastor Michael had turned the church over to him, and I knew I was called to stay at Jamestown, which meant my best friend, who I had been equals with, and in some things not equals with, better than him in some things and lesser than him in some things, is now the man of God in my life and my boss at the same time. And I remember me getting to the church one day, and the plow hadn't got there yet. And I knew where every one of us parked, and I walked in, and my feet got all wet. And the Holy Ghost is dealing with me and said, why aren't you shoveling a pathway for your boss and your pastor? And I responded, because it's Tim. Who cares? Let his feet get wet. Like, that was my thought. I want his feet. Actually, I want his feet to get wet. You know when you have buddies, like, you're just, that's the way you are towards one another. And the Holy Ghost, this is what the Holy Ghost, really? Really? He's your man of God? He's your pastor and your boss? And he started to, what would you do if that was Pastor Michael? Shovel a pathway. What would you do if that was Brother Hagin? Shovel a pathway. And Jesus said, what would you do if that was me? Shovel a pathway. So I went out there and humbled myself and shoveled him. And it was hard for him even to receive, because it's weird. It was just a weird dynamic for a while. But it was humbling. But the point is, the Lord didn't show me, when he said you're going to be a pastor, he didn't show me all of this. I prayed it out, and then I found out that move. What? Okay, be faithful there, pray out the next step, pray out the next step, pray out the next step. But they were all mysteries at the time. But praying in tongues brought them to pass. Glory to God. And they prayed out mysteries. And it's good to get the answers before you encounter them. Then you know what to do. Praise God. Then you can avoid some certain pitfalls and things. You know, I had my ideas of what to do. I told you I had an idea that I was going to get a third shift job when the Lord told me to pastor this church for free. And I was in the midst of praying in tongues and stuff. And the Holy Spirit showed me, don't do that. The church will suffer. Yes, money will come. And it'll be a temporary relief to you, but the church will suffer, which ultimately will mean that my family would suffer. And so pray out the unknown, things not obviously understand. There's a whole lot of mysteries for our lives concerning God's plan. Number five is found in 1 Corinthians 14:4. I love this point. It's just so good of God to give us this. He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. Now that word edify in the Greek means to charge up like a battery. How many of you know when your batteries get dead, you got to charge them up?
Right.
You know, there's when I was a kid, loved remote control cars. This, you know, get them for Christmas, and I get so mad when the batteries were dead, you know? And, you know, when the batteries were dead, I couldn't just go out and use that thing. I had to take time to charge it up, didn't I? Or if it would get weaker, if the battery would get weaker, it wouldn't perform as good. It wouldn't go as fast, which would make me mad. And I'd sit there and just keep running it and expecting it to work. And Christians are sitting there running it. They're running their lives expecting it to work. And they're slowing down. And they're not going as fast. And they're not going as successful. And they're not doing as what they're meant to be doing. Why? They're not charged up. He says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies or builds himself up. He that prophesies edifies the church. And now, can I just swipe something clean real quick? Because he goes on in verse 5. Notice what he said in verse 5. I would, or I wish that you all spoke in tongues. Do you see that there? Paul said, I wish that you'd all speak in tongues. And then he says, but rather that you prophesy. For greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, do you want to know what this is one of the biggest scriptures that people will try to use to say, see, tongues isn't for today. Because Paul just said, I would rather you prophesy. Yes, he said that, didn't he? But he's talking about in the church setting, I would rather you prophesy, which to prophesy means to build up with exhortation, edification, and comfort. He said, I would rather you prophesy in a church setting than speak with tongues. Because if you speak in tongues in church, the only person that's going to get anything out of it is you. The people around you, if I got up here tonight and just spoke in tongues the whole time, I'd be edified. I'd build myself up. But you'd sit there and say, why did I come tonight? What the heck am I doing here? What am I doing? I'm prophesying to you right now. Simple prophecy is not the future. People mistake the gift of prophecy as being standing over somebody and telling them their future. That's the word of wisdom. Simple prophecy in its simple biblical forms is to speak exhortation, edification, and comfort to one another. That's what I'm doing to you right now. I'm speaking unto you edification, exhortation, and comfort concerning the word. And Paul's saying, I would rather that happen in a church setting. But see, people throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't throw the baby out of the bath. They say, well, Paul said, I'd rather you prophesy. And they say, well, that means he doesn't want you to speak in tongues. No, in that first verse, he said, I wish that you would all speak in tongues. But in the church setting, I would rather that you prophesy. But anyways, hallelujah. Because notice, we know that the context is church because he says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, verse 4. But he that prophesies edifies the church. But there is a place for tongues in the church, but there's also a place for tongues in your private devotional prayer life. And that's what he's talking about. See, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. You know, when I'm all alone, I don't have to worry about edifying you. I don't have to worry about edifying people outside. I need to worry about edifying myself. Because an unedified person is not going to edify people. A dead battery is not going to program that thing and make that thing run smooth. And we have a whole lot of Christians in the body of Christ going out without power and going out and they're not edified. And notice whose job it is to edify you. It's not my job. It's not your spouse's job. It's not Brother Hagin's job. It's not Jesus' job. Whether or not you're edified falls on your shoulders, falls in your lap. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies or charges up himself. Listen to what it says in the Amplified. He who speaks in a strange tongue, it is strange, isn't it? Oh, it's weird sometimes in your mind thinking about it, but he that speaks in a strange tongue edifies and improves himself. Speaking in tongues will edify. It'll charge you up. It'll improve yourself. Now, if you've had any experience with praying in tongues, you'll know that it does marvelous. If you spend a session of praying in tongues, it does something to you. Your love walk is greatly improved when you pray in tongues. You know, I know this when I'm going into a tough situation where I know my love walk's going to be challenged. If I pray in tongues, I'm way more patient with people around me. I'm way more loving. I'm not as sharp when dealing with people. You can tell when people have not spent a whole lot of time with God. It shows up. It's obvious when people are void of power. And I said this one time, and my God, I hope my mother-in-law's not listening right now. But when they lost power in their house, I noticed it. Why? Her hair dryer wasn't working in it. You could tell. Her makeup, they couldn't see in the mirror, and you could tell. Right? You can tell when people are void of power. That's mean. That's mean, but it's true. And I just prayed. And if you're listening, you are still one of the top five cooks that I know. You're so sweet to me. You treat my kids. You're just wonderful. I love you, but I could tell. She's not listening. She's probably not listening. She's in Florida. They're not listening. And so when people don't spend time with God and do this, it's evident. It's evident. But when you spend time praying in tongues, it'll increase your love walk, which will help your faith. It'll increase Even just in your physical being and being more motivated and being on target with things, edifies and improves himself. It's up to you to improve yourself, not my job. Amen? Go to Jude chapter 20. There's only one chapter in Jude. That's why I should say Jude verse 20, not chapter. Jude's the book right before Revelation. Listen to what it says here in Jude 20. It says, but you, beloved, building up, kind of sounds like charging, doesn't it? Or edifying. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. There it is again. You want to be built up? You want to be strong? You're sick and tired of the world having... You ever had those days where just like everything bothers you? The world's having its way with you? Build yourself up. Pray in tongues on your lunch break. Pray in tongues in the car. Pray in tongues on your way to work or when you're doing things or at your job if nobody else is around. You don't want them to think you're a nut and be turned off from Jesus. But praying up and building up your own selves. Go to Isaiah 28 and verse 11. Talking about how the benefits of how it improves you. Glory to God. Isaiah 28. Oh, that's really good, Lord. I will say that. You know, faith, a lot of it is your attitude? If your attitude is good, you'll respond more in a faith way. And how you respond is everything. Remember the disciples when the storm came? They'd responded wrong. They said, "We're dead." And Jesus said, "Boys, you had no faith, and you better thank your lucky stars that I'm in this boat with you." They responded wrong when the trial came. And it was just they had a bad attitude. And if you're built up, when things come against you, you'll respond better. Yeah. That's what the Holy Ghost says. I never saw it that way. But if I'm built up and I'm strong and I'm, you know, it's like this, that remote control car, I'd get ones that, you know, could go through dirt piles and over things. When that thing's charged up, when it comes against an obstacle, it takes it on better rather than the truck that has the lower battery or no battery. That truck that has the low battery will get to that obstacle and make that noise, that squealing, and not be able to get up, and you can hear you're burning the battery. But when that thing had a full charge, boom, right over the obstacle, just keep right on going down the road, right? Same thing with you. When you're built up and the devil throws obstacles in your way, boom, you'll come to those things, and because you're strong and because you're built up, you'll respond right. You'll respond in faith, which means everything. It means the world. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 28 and verse 11, it says this, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people." Now look at verse 12. It says, "To whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear.'" Now you might say, how does this relate to tongues? Well, we know that this is talking about tongues, because if you study 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul references this scripture from the book of Isaiah in context of tongues. And so he's telling us here, Paul or Isaiah saying, "With stammering lips and another tongue I'll speak to my people." And the Bible says, "This is the rest that you would cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." If you're getting bogged down in life and wore out in life, just spend a good time session praying in tongues. And the Bible says that's the rest you need. That's the refreshing. You know what's awesome about praying in tongues? Let's see, do I have this in the point here? I do in my next point. So remind me, actually, we'll just go right into the next point. So point number five, it's how we build and edify ourselves up. We get refreshed. But number six is found in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 14. And I'll read that. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 14. This is number six. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." So number six is the benefit is you're praying from your spirit. Or you could say it this way, my spirit man's getting the opportunity to pray. Praying from your spirit. The Bible says in verse 14, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays." What an absolute pleasure and a joy and a privilege that is. See, we don't put much stock and emphasis on this. And here's why. Because we're so naturally minded at times. We're so, and you know, you have to be naturally minded in some things. But we live in the natural. We live in a body. We can pinch ourselves and feel it and stub our toe and feel it. We have to eat natural food. We have to get sleep. Our bodies wear down. And so we're so programmed to be so focused on the natural, yet that it causes us at times to put our spirit man, the real us, the thing that's responsible for the blessings and causing us to dominate in this life, we put that on the back burner, don't we? I mean, can we all just admit that we do that? I mean, well, think about it when it comes to feeding your spirit. We know how we feed our spirit through the Word. Well, how do we feed our natural bodies? With food. You tell me what gets more play in your life, right? And you tell me what actually, I mean, we're so focused on making sure we get our six meals a day. And we'll give our spirit, Brother Hagin would say, one cold snack on a Sunday morning. That's not enough. If you gave your body one cold snack on a Sunday morning, it wouldn't work out well for your body. And so, you know, when I say this, when I say we, I'm really just talking about me. I make sure I have my breakfast. I make sure I have the snack before lunch. I make sure I have lunch. I make sure I have the snack after lunch. I make sure I have dinner, and I make sure I get something before I go to bed. Like, I make sure of it, right? And you know you do too. Like, you make sure you're getting your food in. Like, oh, man, the thought of even missing a meal scares us. Right? And I got to have those Fruit Loops before bed, and I got to have these snacks, and I got to have that cheese stick and that granola bar and those cashews. Like, we make it a point to make sure our bodies are getting naturally fed. Yet why aren't we making it a point that our spirits get fed? And the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Smith Wigglesworth, powerhouse, not telling you to do this, not telling you that I even do this all the time. But it's good to follow those people that got it done. Every time he'd get down, get ready to eat something, he'd always pull out his Bible first and read the Bible. Because he said, if I'm going to feed my natural man, you better believe I'm going to feed my spirit man too. Every time he would eat, he'd pull out his little pocket Bible and feed his spirit. Well, the same thing goes here, that the Bible says when you pray in tongues, you're praying from your spirit man. And see, that's the other benefit that we talked about earlier. See, when you pray from the mental arena and pray in the natural, doubt and unbelief can get in your own mind, your own thoughts, your own spin on things. But when you pray in tongues, you're praying from your spirit, man. Hallelujah. And it's so refreshing, glory to God, to pray from that spirit, man. And so many people are praying and making decisions from that mental arena. And that's what I was talking about with the prior point about the refreshing. And just laying in your bed, or just, you could be in the shower, you could be ironing, you could be doing the dishes. And the awesome thing about it is it removes that mental aspect of praying. And what does that mean? That, see, your mind, the Bible says, well, if you go on in that verse, it says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding or my mind is unfruitful. Your mind was never meant to understand what tongues is. And that's a blessing to me, to be able to shut this stupid thing off, to be able to just pray, to not have to think about what I'm saying, right? Because we know it's important that we say the right things in prayer. But tongues, it takes the faith aspect out of praying, which is awesome because you're praying from your spirit, man. Your spirit man is always connected in faith. So you don't have to worry about saying the wrong things. You can just lay in your bed and pray in tongues, and you're praying out all these benefits, and you're praying from your spirit, man. Hallelujah. Praying from your spirit. Number 7. Romans 8 and verse 26 is where this is found. Now if you say, you know, Pastor, I was filled one time and I prayed in tongues. You don't need to be refilled. You just need to start praying in tongues again. You just need to open your mouth and start praying, you know? You don't need anybody to lay hands on you. You don't need to ask God to fill you again. You were filled. You were filled. Now you just have to keep refilling that up. And that comes by just simply praying and doing it. Romans 8 and verse 26. And to me, I save the best for last. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Oh, when it says infirmities, that doesn't mean bodily sickness. It means weaknesses. Well, then he tells us what our weaknesses are. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Or not that we don't know how to pray, but we don't know at times what to pray for. Sure. And think about situations, because the Bible says that the Spirit helps our infirmities. What's an infirmity? We don't know all the time what to pray for. We know how to pray. We have a lot of instruction of different ways to pray. But sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Think about situations that you may encounter. I know God deals with me like this a lot of times, where all of a sudden somebody will come up in my heart and be real strong. And I'll maybe see a face or a name. It could be someone I know, somebody I don't know. It could be a place. It could be a situation. And I'll just get that in my spirit, and I know it's there. Now, don't disregard those things. Or a lot of times the Lord will lead me, is he'll wake me up in the middle of the night, and there'll be a couple from the church on my heart or someone from the church on my heart. And that's all I get. Doesn't give me any direction. Doesn't tell me, you know, they're going through this financial thing, or they're going through this relationship thing, or they're going. I just get a face or a name, and I'll tell you what. To wake up in the middle of the night and to be wide awake, take heed to this. Now I'm not talking about you wake up in the middle of the night and you're like stumbling over and falling over. You almost fall in the toilet because you're so tired. I don't mean that. I'm talking like you wake up in the middle of the night, 2-3 in the morning, and you're wide awake and something's on your heart. There's a purpose for that, and it's kind of teaching you to heed those things. And what do I do when I get that? Start praying. Start praying, because God doesn't do that for show and tell. God's not doing that for the fun of it to wake you up and make you tired. But if you find yourself waking up, or even any time during the day, all of a sudden someone comes really strong on your heart. Don't try to figure it out. Don't get on the phone and make a million phone calls. Talk to the one that knows what's going on. Right? So many people, I've had people call me before and say, Pastor, you were really strong on my heart. I said, well, you just need to pray for me. Just pray for me. Don't try to call me, because they call me and ask me a million questions. And they're doing it out of the goodness of their heart. But Pastor, you were strong on my heart today. Is everything okay financially? How's things? Just pray for me. I don't know why God put you on my heart, but just pray for me, right? Same way I would do for you. And so, the Bible says that there's sometimes things that we don't know what to pray for. You know, you think about this. There's been people that get somebody on their heart they don't even know. Like, it could be a soldier in another country. It could be a whole other country. It could be just another name. And we don't know what to pray in that situation. Do I pray finances for them? Do I pray health for them? Do I pray that they know the word more? Do I pray for labor? I don't know. So what do? I take off praying in tongues. Why? Because it says this. And how many about this? There's sometimes things in your own life you don't even know how to pray for. Like a situation arises and I don't know what would be the best outcome for that. I don't know how to pray to make the best outcome. Well, thank God he does. Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. What? We don't know what we should pray for as we ought. But, thank God for the but. Anybody like buts? I like buts. But the Spirit, it says itself here. The King James messed that up because when Jesus was talking about the Holy Ghost, he called him a him. He's not an it, he's a him. It should say the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. When we don't know, the Spirit does it for us. How? With groanings which cannot be uttered or understood. What does that sound like? Tongues. And it says in verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Now here it is. Because he makes intercession. So when the Holy Ghost makes intercession for things that we don't know what to do, it's going to tell us how he does that. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When you pray in tongues, there is no more spiritual bullseye that you can hit in prayer than praying in tongues. Because when you pray in tongues, the Bible says the Spirit makes intercession for you, praying according to the perfect will of God. So when you get a face, you get a name, you have a situation that arises in your life that you don't know how to pray for, you simply ask the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, you're my helper, help me to pray according to that situation. And when you take off in tongues, the Bible assures you that he intercedes for you in those areas you don't know how to pray. Now see, here's the thing. When something comes up for healing, you don't have to pray in tongues about that. You know what to do for healing. Claim you're healed and go on in faith. If something comes up financially, you know how to pray for that. If you lack wisdom, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. You don't have to pray, man, I don't have wisdom. I'll pray in tongues for that. No, there's certain things we know how to pray for. But there's certain things we don't know how to pray for. And when you do that, you're assured that you're praying God's perfect will. Why is that important? Well, remember what we said earlier. God's only obligated to answer prayers according to his will. So when I'm praying in tongues, and I'm praying in tongues about where to go, what to do, about my future, I know that I'm praying according to God's perfect will. And God's perfect will is where the blessing is. It's where the help is. Hallelujah. It's where the comfort is. Praise the Lord. Listen to what it says in the Amplified. It says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, oh, I'm sorry, that's the verse of 1 Corinthians 14:14, but I do want to read it for here. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays. That's what I want you to see, is that when you're praying in tongues, what's happening is the Holy Ghost on the inside of you makes intercession, gives your spirit what to say, and then when you pray it out, you're praying out the will of God for that situation in your life. And so don't ever belittle when you get woken up or something comes along in your life and you don't know. Don't be frustrated. Pray in tongues. How many of you have things that you know that you're supposed to do in the future? Pray in tongues for your life. Just simply say, Lord, Holy Ghost, help me to pray out for my future. And that way you know you're laying the railroad tracks, one minister said. You're laying the railroad tracks for God to take you down his perfect will. Amen? Well, praise God. Now, just real quick before we close, is there anybody in this service tonight? And again, I don't know everybody in and out and everything about their life, that you've never been filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. Anybody here? We've all prayed in tongues in this church, haven't we? I think, Louise, didn't you get filled when the transfer here and come up? I thought you did. And of course, I know everybody else's situations, and I thought I remembered that you did. So we've all been filled with the Holy Ghost. But if you're listening by live stream, the Bible says in Luke 11, verse 13, that how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If you see in the Word that you know, I see that's in the Word, just simply ask the Father to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And then begin to open your mouth and speak in tongues. Amen? Well, I think before we close here tonight, I know we're all born again in this room. If you're not born again listening by live stream, just simply ask, what does that mean to be born again? Accept Jesus on your way to heaven. Just cry out to him and tell him you love him, that you believe in him, that you believe he died on the cross. Hallelujah. I think we should just take a minute and exercise this gift. Amen? And just pray and say, what are we going to pray for? I don't know, just the perfect will of God. We'll just pray that the perfect will of God be done in this church and in our lives.